1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 20, when you come together, and that's a statement that signifies corporate worship, public worship, as we've seen earlier and later. When ye come together, also found in verse number 33, when ye come together to eat. So this is definitely referring to public worship. When ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper. And one is hungry and another is drunken. What, have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, judge himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh, the word there is judgment, chastening, to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, again chastened, when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. So it's a good thing when the Lord chastens us for our sin, because the world often has to wait until the judgment day to be dealt with, because many times he gives them over to reprobate minds, and it's a good thing to be chastened, to be convicted of sin. It's a good sign of being a son or a daughter. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. Wait. Prepare your heart is the idea. And if any man hunger, eat at home. Eat home first before you come to the Lord's table, that you come not together unto condemnation, and the rest will I set in order when I come. At first glance, verse 20 seems a contradiction. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. And yet later he says, Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. So we know that it's not a contradiction. It must be saying something else. And I think you understand the difference. Notice the difference. The Lord's Supper, His own supper. Verse 20, the Lord's Supper. Verse 21, our own supper. See the difference. One is Christ-centered, one is man-centered. That's what he means in verse 20. When you come together, do not eat your own supper. You're not coming to fill your flesh. You're not coming to satisfy carnal needs. You're not coming to fill your hunger and thirst needs for the body. And that isn't possible here. But if we had a church of 200 people and we had 10 loaves, it would be possible for people to fill their stomachs. I would like us just to ponder the phrase, the thought, keep the Lord's day special. I didn't want to say keep the Lord's day holy, but it is, or keep the Lord's supper holy. But that's really what this passage is telling us. Now, it is one of the Ten Commandments to keep the Sabbath holy. But I believe that it's God's will to keep the Lord's Supper special. And would it be wrong for me to say, keep the Lord's Supper holy? Isn't that what he's teaching here? They blended the two. There were people there that had made it their own supper. And they had profane the Lord's Supper. I mean, you get a parallel with the Lord's Day. A lot of people come to eat, that is, to gratify their flesh on the Lord's Day. They don't keep the Lord's Day, the Sabbath day, holy. They profane it. They make it common, like Saturday or Monday. And the teaching in the Ten Commandments, the fourth commandment is to put the Sabbath day in a state of being special. It's in a state. It's suspended. It's set aside. It's a given. It's special. Today is Peter's birthday, and he indicated to me, I don't want it to be a focus. But the point in matter is, a birthday is set aside by families. Unfortunately, the Russellites have stolen away a natural joy. I worked with one of the three brothers. He has two others that came out within seconds of each other, or minutes. And this fellow became a Russellite. You remember I was telling you about our conversations on the middle school roof this summer. Well, strangely, I've seen both of his brothers since then. Actually, the last couple weeks, I've seen the one who works in Springville for the water company, and the other brother I saw at the pumps at Walmart gas station a few weeks ago. And one of the brothers, I said, the one at the pump, that I worked with your brother, and I'm sorry what's happened. And he didn't know at first what I was saying. I said, I've been trying to talk to your brother about his Methodist roots and the gospel. And then it clicked what I was trying to say. And he said, we are so sad whenever their birthdays roll around that we can't be together. That we're with them other times of the year, but it's just a sad time at Thanksgiving and Christmas and birthdays that we never see them. It's a sad thing to steal a natural joy away from people because of a misreading, a misapplication of the Scriptures. Just because people died on Pharaoh and Herod's birthdays does not mean that the Lord is frowning upon birthdays. He sent a whole angelic host to rejoice at the birth of Jesus Christ. He had people rejoicing at the birth of John the Baptist. The Bible talks about the rejoicing when a man child is born into the world. A birthday is a time of joy and happiness. Yes, we understand that we're born in sin, but it's a gift from God. We should rejoice not only the day that a baby is born, but every year to commemorate the joy of the day when the baby was born. So enough of that having been said, that we understand that certain days are set aside as special every year. But the Lord, isn't He King? And He wants a day to be set aside every week. But He also wants a supper to be set aside regularly. I wonder if I should be saying this afternoon, He wants the supper to be set aside at least once a week. Spurgeon cannot have it that churches have the Lord's Supper only every month. But again, I ask, are we mature enough to be able to have it? Am I armed with enough spiritual fodder in my soul to be able to have a fresh message on the Lord's Supper, on the Lord's death every week. Maybe we tell on our church can only have the table once a month or even less. I've heard of churches that only have it every quarter or even every year. This text tells us to keep the Lord's Supper special. There's a man in Luke 14 that said, "Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of heaven." And you know, other times the Lord said, "Yea, rather," remember? "Blessed is the womb that gave thee sup." And he said, "Yea, rather, blessed is he that heareth the word of God and keepeth it." And when you read that, you're expecting him to correct the man, but he doesn't. It's true. Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of heaven. But I'd like to apply that to the Lord's Supper. As we would cry out to the Lord today and expect a reply, "Lord, blessed is he that eats bread and drinks of the fruit of the vine at the Lord's Supper," would his response not be, "Yes, I want you to be blessed. I want you to have grace from heaven. I want you to be strengthened in the inner man." The Lord did not retort. He agreed by going on to talk about a great supper that a man prepared. And everybody had excuses of why they couldn't be there. Isn't this sad when you read that? "I got married." Bring your wife. I just bought an animal and I have to go try it. Why would you try it on the Lord's Day? So you bought something new? Use it later if it's time to worship the Lord. "I just bought a piece of ground and I need to go prove it." Well, why'd you buy it unless you proved it? But even if that's the case, prove it tomorrow, if today's the day to worship the Lord. And you know, I know in a sense, I know I'm taking this out of context, but we had an excuse today because of the blizzard to not be at the supper. But the Lord has been kind to us. Here we are, as verse 21 of that chapter says, "The poor, the maimed, the halt, and the blind from the highways and the hedges being brought in so that we might participate and partake of this great supper today. And oh, may this house be filled one day to eat of the Lord's Supper," as the Lord says, to go into the highways and byways and compel them to come in. And I would encourage us this year, let's compel people to come in. Let's compel people to the kingdom of God. Let's compel people. Is it wrong to say even to compel? The word compel is a strong word. The Lord compelled He had to persuade the disciples to get in the boat and get on the sea because they knew a storm was brewing. That was the last thing they wanted to do. And I know in a sense we looked out the window today and we had to be compelled to come this morning and this afternoon because of the threatening. We knew that this could easily turn into a blizzard of 77 situation. But whether or not we were compelled, here we are. And the Lord, if He can get the disciples through that storm on the Sea of Galilee, He can get us home, even if a blizzard would hit. And you may be saying, "Well, preacher, get on with the message, and maybe the blizzard won't hit." But I like to savor the ministry of the Word too. And I do things, we cram things so quickly these days. We cram food down. We rush for this and rush for that. And I'm paying for my rushing. Just the other day I was rushing out the door to drive the bus and I dropped the ketchup bottle and it splurted all over my pants. And I didn't even have time to change and had to just wipe the ketchup off and go drive like that and come back later and clean the rest of it before I had to go out and rush again. We're rushing for everything, aren't we? And I'm tempted and I'm trying to hold back rushing this sermon because of the potential blizzard. But will you at least give me a few minutes just to breathe and minister the Word this afternoon? And thank you for staying awake so that we can all be together at this great supper. 1 Corinthians 11:20 is the only time that the communion, as we know it, is called the Lord's Supper. It's also called, we think, a love feast in the book of Jude and also one of the books of Peter. It's called the communion of the Lord's body and a communion of the Lord's blood, and so it became known as communion. And in our hymnal we have a section called communion hymns. I don't know why they didn't put it under the Lord's Supper. When you look under T and it says the Lord's Supper, it says refer to communion hymns. But anyway, I think that the most popular designation of this time, at least for Protestants, is the Lord's Supper, because it just, to me, states how special it is to call it that. The Lord called it that. It wasn't Paul that initiated it. It wasn't a man who made it up, who coined it. The Lord did. So I want us to think about the statement, the Lord's Supper, and to remember always to keep the Lord's Supper holy, just like we keep the Sabbath holy. And those are the only two events or days that have the term the Lord's Supper, the Lord's Day. And there are similar thoughts to putting the supper, putting the day into a special category. That's what it means. It's in a state of being special, as Dr. Barrett said in his book. This has become a major means of worship. You know, the Lord's Supper is a parallel to what? The Passover, isn't it? The Passover was special. That was probably the most, I suspect, only second to the Day of Atonement. And I wonder, is the Lord's table special, the Lord's Supper? First of all, it suggests the virtue of Christ's life and death. Think about it. What is Christ's life and death called here? A supper. What's the supper? Now, I understand it's a figure of speech, right? Just like the bread and the wine are called, this is my body, this is the cup of the New Testament of my blood. We know it's a figure of speech. This represents my body. This represents my blood. Well, this is a supper. But we know that it's not a literal supper. So the Lord is saying it's deeper than the tip of the iceberg. The supper is what? The Lord. His life and death. What's the bread and the wine representing? Christ. His person. His attributes, His perfections. That's the supper. Let's always remember that. It's the Lord that's the substance of the supper. That's the Lord is our full course meal. The Lord is our meat and our drink. Isn't that what this is teaching? Is the Lord precious to you, or is salvation? How often we can idolize salvation, that we're going to heaven, and as if that's more important than the substance of our salvation, Christ in you, the hope of glory. I think it's a matter of graduation to get to the point where we're just not talking about salvation in heaven, but Christ and our fellowship with God. Supper is God's estimation of Christ. This is my beloved Son, who is your meat and drink. That's what God's saying by calling this a supper. Christ is our meal, as He said in John 6. You don't eat my bread, my body, and drink my blood, you have no life in you. And may I also say that this is teaching, since it is symbolizing sanctification. We participate regularly, rather the baptism symbolizes regeneration. isn't this saying that if you don't eat my bread, my body, and drink my blood spiritually, you have no continuing life in you? You're not going to be sanctified if you're not feasting on me. Christ is our manna, our bread from heaven. Christ is our milk. Christ is our meat. Christ is our honey. Christ is our water from the rock. He's our all in all. He's the Word of God. And man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word, every revelation from God. He is our revelation. Revelation 1:1 says, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And I'd never seen this before. Dr. Barrett said that it could be translated this way: the revelation about Jesus Christ which God gave concerning Him, which God gave to John concerning Christ. I was thinking the hymn at the end of verse 1 was referring to John, and the authorized version says, the revelation of Jesus Christ which God gave concerning Him, which God gave to Him. What does it say in our authorized? Everybody looks for the Antichrist in Revelation. Everybody looks for the crystal ball of eschatology in Revelation. But shouldn't we be looking at Christ in the book of Revelation? Almost people treat Revelation as if it's a crystal ball. Well, where's America? Where's me? Where's you? But where's Christ? Revelation is a book to inspire our worship of Christ. The revelation of Jesus Christ which God gave unto Him. And often we think of unto Him as John. The revelation about Jesus Christ. The revelation of Christ. Remember our genitives? The revelation about Christ. Christ is in the genitive. And He's the object of the revelation, or the subject of the revelation. The revelation about Christ which God gave unto John concerning Christ. Doesn't the Lord give us the Lord's Supper about Christ? It's concerning Christ. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. That's what the Father is saying to us. Christ is sufficient for time and for eternity, for our salvation, and for our eternal welfare. He's the bridegroom of the bride. He's our meat and drink, our wisdom and knowledge, the unsearchable riches, the rose of Sharon, the lily of the valleys, our sun of righteousness, the bright and morning star, the head of the body. He's our all in all. There isn't anything. Look at all these realms. It's like the Father takes all these realms, the realm of nature, flowers, the realm of riches, the realm of wisdom and knowledge, the realm of the sun and the stars, the realm of the body, the realm of the family, the realm as the bridegroom, and to every race is Christ. What's he trying to say? Christ is our all in all. He meets all of our needs. Truly, as the apostle was inspired to say, you and I are complete in Him who is the head of all principality and power. Isn't this saying by the designation of the Lord's Supper? It suggests the virtue of Christ's life and death that He's called our supper. What did Jesus say? I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him. Yet He's the substance. He's the focus. And yet He says, I'm going to sit at the table and sup with you. Is it wrong for me to apply that even to the Lord's table? I will sup with you and you with me. Wasn't Jesus at the Last Supper? Doesn't He want to be with us in spirit? Isn't that a sublime thought that Jesus Christ is here today in this little gathering in the middle of, like Dave used to say, the corner of nowhere in New York? I mean, think about that. The Lord Jesus is here. I hope it humbles us. I hope our hearts are moved. Whenever Jesus was amongst His people, Either their hearts were moved for him or against him. He that is not for me is against me. But don't forget, he that is not against me is for me. Don't rebuke those who don't follow our train of thought, our furrow. But I also remind people, you're not for Christ. You say, well, I'm not against him, but you're not. If you're not for him, you are against him. Can't help but think, saw him yesterday for the first time in years. Ken Mooney, who used to put in sewer systems, put our sewer system in 20 years ago next year. He plows now. He was in the backyard. And I told him, I said, I've been praying for you all along, Ken. But he told me over 15 years ago, Phil, I'm not very religious. What he was saying was, I'm not against Christ, but I'm not for him. But what he's really saying is, I'm not for him, so I am against him. He needs to be saved. We're complete in Christ. He's our supper. And today, if we see the signs, but we see not him, we will be poor for it. May the Lord show us His glory through these simple signs. Secondly, the Lord's Supper suggests the venue, not just the virtue of Christ's life and death. It suggests that the venue, the event, is devoted to the Lord. Right? This is the Lord's venue. It's not the church's. It's not mine. It's not yours. Oh, it's ours to sit at the table and to be blessed. But this is the Lord's venue. Like the Lord's day is the Lord's day. Why can't people get that? It's the Lord's day. It's not man's day. Oh, the Sabbath was made for man, but it's the Lord's day for man. It's man to worship the Lord. And therefore, it's a blessing to man. The venue is devoted to the Lord, for it's called the Lord's Supper. What does it mean? He says, do it in remembrance of me. It belongs to the Lord. This term is not used in the Septuagint, so we aren't helped. The word Lord's is found nowhere else except the Lord's day. Twice it's found in the New Testament. It's an adjective. It does not mean the supper of the Lord, though it is the Lord's supper. But you cannot... Because there are people that go to Revelation and say it's the day of the Lord. It's talking about an eschatological day. And it's not talking about a specific day of the week. That word is an adjective. And it means a day belonging to the Lord. It was used in Rome as an imperial... It was a statement about an imperial... Caesar, when it said the Lord's coin or the Lord's day, whether it was his birthday or the day of his coronation, they were saying this is an imperial statement. Whenever they put that statement, Kyriakos, on something, they were saying this is the stamp of the approval of the imperial king, Caesar. Whenever it said the Lord's, that was to be treasured, whether it was a coin, a day, a robe, a building. It was dedicated to the king. And when it says the Lord's Supper, it's an imperial statement. It's saying, I want this supper to be special. I want you to see that it's devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ and not to you. It's a special thing for you, but you are to make sure that my son is seen as the focus. And like he said to Peter, James, and John, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. And as you and I come to the Lord's table, the Father saying, this is about my son in whom I am well pleased. An imperial supper. It belongs to the Lord. It's an honor to Him. And I understand the tip of the iceberg is what we're seeing here on this table. The truth, the substance, the grace is far beneath, and it's for us to find it, to taste it. Remember, the Lord's Day is a day of the week belonging to the Lord. Sunday is the Lord's Day. Sunday is the Sabbath day. The Sabbath day is the Lord's Day. Today, the world is calling this Super Bowl Sunday. It's akin to saying that the Lord's Supper is the church's supper, or worse, turning the Lord's Supper into a common meal as the Corinthians did. And the world is doing that today. And I know the Lord is long-suffering. And I wonder, am I mischievous to say, Lord, do something in Miami today and show the world that this is the Lord's Day? Would you turn the lights off? Would you do something to show the world that this is Christ's Day? But I wonder if there's some wildfire. Almost like, am I saying like John, James and John, Lord, send lightning down upon these people because they didn't. Because the Lord is more patient than I am. His day is coming. But this is His day. And that's why I say we often pray, Lord, Thy kingdom come. And we often think it's eschatological, it's future. But right now, His kingdom is within us. And His kingdom is causing a fervor, the Bible says. It's creating a violent fervor that people have to get in before it's too late. That's what He meant by the kingdom of God suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. What does it mean? The kingdom of God is creating a disturbance in people, that eternity is real, that has a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. And the Lord's day is to show people there's a God in heaven who raised His Son from the dead, and this is serious business. And the Lord's table is a special supper to say that Christ's life and death saves sinners from a devil's hell. So therefore, keep it holy. Keep it uncommon. Keep it special. Keep it in reference to Christ. The Lord's day is kept special by attendance and by attention at His house. And I ask, therefore, people have asked, how do you apply the Lord's day? Well, let me just throw questions out to you. Can you watch football and still... Is watching football conducive to your conscious reflection on the Lord? Is sloth conducive to conscious reflection on the Lord? Is idle talk part of putting the day in a state of holiness? Is doing our taxes helping set the tone of godliness on the Lord's day? I'm asking you. Is talking about everything under the sun except spiritual things helping our heart on the Lord's day? And so we come to the Lord's Supper. How do we keep it special? We attend. There are professing Christians that haven't had been at the Lord's table for years. And yet the Lord said, do this. Do this. Do this. The command. If you love Me, keep My commandments. Do this in remembrance of Me. And He says, not only your attendance, but your attention. He said, don't come to eat your supper. Don't come with carnal intentions. As He says later, don't come unworthily. Don't come with your mind wandering, daydreaming. Don't come slothfully. The irony is, He says eat and drink, but He says don't eat. We understand the difference. He's saying, come to worship Me in your eating and drinking. Don't come with your mind upon your business and your play and eat unworthily. That's like talking to somebody or letting in your mind to somewhere else, and we've all done that. Somebody's talking to us and they know we're not listening. And here we are, we're coming to the Lord and we're eating and drinking. He knows our heart and our mind is somewhere else. And He says, therefore, examine yourself before you eat and drink, and then eat and drink. If you've examined yourself and your heart is intent and inclined to the Lord, eat and drink and worship Him. Conscious reflection on the Lord. The Lord's Supper says that Christ's life and death are virtuous. They're a supper to our soul. The Lord's Supper suggests the venue is to be devoted to the Lord always. This event, this means of worship, should always focus on the Lord Jesus. That He lived for us and He died for us. And what He did to live and what He did to die. There's so many angles in which we can focus on the Savior. He is special. That's what it's saying. He's special because we set aside this supper for Him. May I say, lastly, the Lord's Supper suggests that the virtue gained is immense. The value of His life and death, and that God calls it a supper, the venue is devoted to the Lord, but the virtue that we gain is immense. Remember it says in Philippians, whatsoever things are virtuous, think on these things. Think about the Lord's Supper. He's saying, you eat and drink and you'll be filled. Remember what Matthew Henry said about, was it Henry or Spurgeon? Spurgeon said that fasting deprives the body, but it fattens the soul. Isn't that what the Lord's Supper is doing? Why He doesn't have people? The world says it scoffs at this being called a supper. How they would cast it aside as an insult. But the Lord is saying by such meanly elements, it's not for your flesh. It's for your soul. The Lord's Supper is to fatten your soul. We need our soul fattened, don't we? I fear those words in the Psalms. He gave them food, but He sent leanness to their souls. Think about it. He gave them food. He gave them the quail and He gave them the meat. He gave them their foods. But He sent leanness to their soul. And the Lord is saying here, I want you to have fatness of soul. Spurgeon, as we were saying together, the luxurious feast. The Lord's Supper fattens the soul. To eat and to drink, to believe. To eat and to drink, as Augustine said, is to believe. When I eat, I'm believing on the Lord because He told me to eat unto Him. When I drink, I'm believing on His blood and His atonement. Therefore, it's to be a means of strengthening us in the inner man. Though our outer man perishes, our inward man is renewed day by day, but there are means to that renewing. And the Lord's Supper is one of those means of renewing us in the inner man. Think about it. When Christ took that Last Supper, it was His means of strengthening Himself to prepare for His arrest and His atonement. Remember what He said? Would you have said this if you were going to be arrested within a matter of hours and be crucified within a matter of hours? Arise, let us go hence. What a statement of faith. What a statement of courage. But notice, He did it after they had the Lord's Supper. The last Supper, the last Passover, and the first Communion all took place at the Last Supper. But look what happened. He gets done with the Lord's Supper and He says, arise. Where was He arising? Where was He going? To be arrested. To be tortured. To be crucified. And you and I don't know what we're facing. But the Lord intends for this special time to be a means of strengthening, fattening our souls. And can we then say, arise, whatever I have to face tomorrow. If I have to face a cross, if I have to face hatred, if I have to face bad news, if I have to face death, if I have to face blessings, arise, let us go. We've seen the Lord. That's what we've needed. Oh, the virtue that's gained at the Lord's table. He prepares us for our burdens. By meeting with us, He prepares us for Christ's second coming. He says, do this until I come. Is that just saying, do it until the second coming? Or is he also saying the effects of this blessed sacrament? Do this until I come. In other words, do it as a preparation for my coming. Not just until I come. The timing, the continuance of the ordinance. But isn't he also saying, do it as a means to prepare for my second coming? It's narrowed to our bones. It is navel. It is health to our navel. Wisdom enters our hearts. Worshipping the Lord at His table. Muscle to lift burdens. Stimulus to engage our minds. Marrow to strengthen our resolve. Air to maintain our spiritual breathing. Look at the difference. When they didn't participate, or when they participated it wrongly, when they profaned and made common the Lord's Supper, they were weak, they were sickly, they were dead, they were full of guilt, verse 29. What's the difference? We're strong and not weak. We're healthy and not sickly. We're given life grace, grace to live and not chastening to death. And instead of guilt, there's grace and there's joy. And the joy of the Lord is our strength. I hope that we can say, by coming to the Lord's table and the Lord giving us His grace, that we can face a crowd like Jesus did and not be a coward as Peter was. We'll not play the fool and have to hear crow and be ashamed. You know, when Dr. McClellan was in Europe, you know what's at the top of churches, Protestant churches in Switzerland? You know what's at the top of Roman Catholic churches in Switzerland? The cross. You know what's at the top of Protestant churches? Crows. Isn't that interesting? What are they doing? They're making us look at the crow and say, play the courageous man. Don't play the coward anymore. I think that's good. I hope that after being in the presence of the Lord today, that we can go face a crowd that hates Him, that says to us, "Are you one of His?" We can say, "Yes, I am. Yes, I am." Like those three courageous men that had daggers shining in their faces by those communists in Cambodia. Are you believing in God, in Jesus Christ? And they could say in the face of those murder weapons, "I am." Can we say it in the face of some maid at the water fountain, some man in a market, and our manager at work? "I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ." It's the Lord's Supper. Keep it special. May His presence be felt. Keep it special by being present. Keep it special by prayer. Keep it special by meditation. Keep it special by distinguishing it from other suppers. Keep it special by avoiding ritualism. We know that they don't turn into the body and blood of Christ. Keep it special by a heart participation. Keep it special by confession of our sins. Keep it special by giving thanks to the Lord for His life and death. Keep it special by praise. Keep it special from other suppers. May the Lord visit us today as we continue in His presence. Lord, thank You for this special day. Thank You for this special book, the Bible. Thank You for this building that You've made special because You've given it to us to worship Thee in. Thank You, Lord, for this special supper.
We confess all we see is the tip of the iceberg. Lord, I pray that you would feed our souls as we continue. We believe you have been feeding us as we have been thinking upon these things. But Lord, we would not make it magical or superstitious when we do eat and drink, but Lord, when we eat and drink, we are signifying our faith in thee, though our faith quivers. Though our faith is small, accept what we have and increase our faith. And while we eat and drink, you're able, Lord, to pour in wine and oil. You're able, Lord, to pour in your grace. Please, Lord, we think of the Holy Spirit who poured in oil as those lamps were burning. The oil was constantly flowing. Jesus Christ is the main stem of the lampstand. Lord, how are the churches going to shine for thee unless the oil of thy Spirit is constantly flowing through Christ into us? We pray that you would fill us with your Spirit and visit us as we would close the service. O Lord Jesus, draw near and sit with us. Speak to our hearts. Strengthen us in the inner man. Prepare us to go forth into the world and be courageous and not cowardly. I pray this in your name. Amen.